I sure enjoyed that this morning. I'm finding more and more in my life and in the days ahead, and today being that day, I just need Jesus. I don't know what I'd do without him. You know, and it is a little bit, how would you put it? Life can be challenging at times. Can be tiring, and we just need to sort of stop all the hustle and bustle and the wrestling and stuff, and just rest in him and allow God to resurge and renew us. And that's what I look forward to, and I appreciated this morning being able to do that with you. Acts chapter 6 is where I'll be reading at the beginning of the chapter this morning. There was an elderly woman who had just returned to her home from an evening of church services. And when she came into the house, she noticed was startled by the fact there was an intruder in her house. And she caught the man in the act of robbing her of her valuables. And she yells out really as loud as she can, "Stop! Acts 2:38! Which, of course, means repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Your sins will be forgiven. And the burglar stops in his tracks. And so the woman calmly calls the police and explains what's happened and what she's done. And the police officer goes to the robber and he's like, "I don't get it. Why did you stand there? All the old lady did was yell some scripture at you." And he goes, "Scripture? She said she had an axe and 2:38s. All that to say, you probably have more power than you think you do in your life. Chapter 6. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we can put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And this statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. I hope you're going to remember all those. We'll have a quiz later. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. So you know that the church in Acts has begun growing. And the Hellenistic Jews came up with an issue because their widows were being neglected in the daily portioning of food. Now these Hellenistic Jews were Greek-speaking Jews, basically, that were dispersed living outside of Palestine. Their primary language was Greek. And the Hebrews, of course, were native Palestinian Jews who spoke Aramaic as their primary language and had attended the Hebrew-speaking synagogues. Now, they had, of course, overlooked these Hellenistic widows, but I want to make it clear that don't think for a second that they probably were intentionally doing it. It could have been very unintentional. Now, there were some history behind these two groups, and I don't need to go into that today. But the fact is, in the building and the growing of the church, this issue came up. You know, it started in the upper room in Acts chapter 1, where 120-plus were gathered together. And then in Acts chapter 2, we know that about 3,000 were saved, or baptized, that is. In Acts chapter 4, we know 5,000 men were added to the church. In Acts chapter 5, we read that believers were increasingly added to the church. In Acts chapter 6 here, and at the end in verse 7, in verses 1 and 7 as we read, there was an increasing or a multiplication of disciples, and the disciples in verse 7 tell us that there was a greatly compounding. And if you go on in Acts to chapter 9, you read that the church and churches were being multiplied. So the church was growing. And who knows that when the church is growing, issues might develop. You know, in this case, of course, they were. And these widows were being neglected, but yet the Jew ones, the Jew-speaking ones, weren't. So there was this issue with the church that had happened. And there was a need at that time for structure, for help, for leadership to take place. So in the midst of all of this, there came the opportunity for the church to grow. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of a summary here of kind of what could happen here. Let's say we're all comfortable right now. We like our chair, right? Most of you sit in the same spot every time. And now what happens if 50 to 75 new people came to the church next Sunday and they sat in your chair? There might be issues. And I don't say that ignorantly. I say that with knowledge because it's happened, believe it or not. And in fact, it happened in this whole sanctuary one time. There was one person sitting down. I kid you not. One person, an hour and a half before the service, while the worship team were getting ready. And somebody came in, and they started numbering chairs. And, of course, this person was sitting, guess where? In their seat. And it raised an issue. So this person, of course, being a good person, got up and went somewhere else because there was a lot to choose from. But, you know, little things can happen, right? When your church is growing and more people are being involved, things are going to happen. You think it's bad enough in our parking lot right now with that big pile of snow? Imagine if 50 more cars came. Then what will we do? Some of you would be in big trouble. Of course, we'd all be nice. We'd park nicely on the road. We'd go over and use Lakewood Alliance's church parking lot. So when they came, they had no room. You know, there are good ways to solve issues. These two groups, you know, this setting teaches us if this was to continue, if the widows were continually neglected, then Christianity itself could come into disrepute, and the glory of Christ could be dimmed in the eyes of the world, and the growth they were experiencing could be halted. It stands to reason this could happen. And it's a serious thing. And I often wonder what happens in the world today. Because as people, as Christians, as a church, not just in this building, but throughout, let's just use our city. When issues develop and we don't handle those issues well, it affects the Word of God. It affects the testimony of the Word of God. You see, a lot of times we don't grow or we don't have good reputation because we bring it upon ourselves. The thing that was great about this particular situation is not only there was a threat to everything if they didn't take care of the issue, but the other thing was they could have solved it in a wrong way. They could have blown it just by trying to solve what was going to go on. So what did they do? There was an issue. They didn't ignore it. And number two is they decided the best thing to do was to appoint 7 men who could take care of it. And then they could continue to preach the Word of God and to pray. You know what it teaches me? That the spiritual and the material things in our life matter. Spiritual things matter. Material things matter. You know, the things that are going on in our life. And we need to make sure that we're being healthy in both areas. Because the gospel is holistic. The gospel should be incorporated into our whole being, into our whole life. We don't choose when the gospel is effective in our life and when it's not. It's not like we go to church and we praise God and worship God. And then I go home and I'm nice to my family and I'm good to my kids and I'm living life well and being true to the faith. And then I go to work and it doesn't matter what I do at work because it's not a part of my faith. I can cheat my boss. I can be ignorant to workers that I work with because it doesn't matter there. That's not true. The gospel matters in every aspect of our lives. The other thing I like about the disciples here, the apostles, there was no attempt to assign blame. and they certainly weren't going to patronize anyone. If something happens to us or in the church, we always want to assign blame, it seems. If the church has an issue, well, who do you want to blame? The janitor. Just kidding. We got a good janitor. Why is it there's always somebody we have to blame instead of looking for a solution, looking a way to solve it in a godly manner, in a righteous way? So important that in the earliest time in the church, in the history, it was understood that the ministry of the word required so much time and effort that those called to ministry should be freed from other demands. Now, does that mean that it wasn't important to the apostles? Of course it was important to them. That's why they came up with a solution. It was important. These people were valuable. But from the earliest time, they understood that they couldn't stop the ministry of the word or be distracted. It wasn't that they weren't important or they were too above doing it. It's just that they had to stay true to what was important for the gospel and for the church. Now, Pastor Jared and I, we are called in a different light in this world, but we are called to guard this side of our lives and our ministry. And let me tell you, it can be hard at times. And that's why, as even Tiffany has come on staff, it's something that we highlight. We want to guard that part of our lives. It is so nice to come into church and to walk by Tiffany's office and to see her Bible open and her spending time reading and praying and studying. It's encouraging to me, because at the very core of the church, that should be the most important and valuable thing to the three of us above all else. Because out of that will come the flow of being able to care for the people. And I am convinced that as hard as that can be, even for us at times, because so much goes on at times. You think about, we have families. Tiffany and Jared have kids at home. You know, there's a lot going on. But it's important that we guard that. And it's not always easy. Because we too have full lives. And there are a lot going on in our lives. But it's a matter of setting priorities. And in any church, there are all kinds of tasks that need to be done. And it's so tempting to say to the leadership of a church, do a little bit of everything so it all gets done. Well, I think we all know if you do a little bit of everything, it simply becomes, end up being a whole lot of nothing. It's so important that we spend time prioritizing our lives so that God's gospel, his word, his prayer is not neglected. You know that this last week, 2 weeks, two people have come to me from the congregation, and they have volunteered to help me in doing things that I would not have to do now, that they would free me up to take time doing the important things. I didn't tell them that. I didn't, you know, call them up. They came to me, and they said, I would like to do this for you so that you can concentrate on this. The apostles' solution was to choose men full of the Spirit and wisdom. Guys that were full of the guiding of the Holy Spirit, and yet they had administration skill. And you note that they were chosen from among them, or chosen from the Hellenistic people. They were caring for their own people. There'd be no opportunity for them to neglect them. And I love the fact that these men were full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. You know, the apostles made the decision of what they would suggest would be the solution. But the church made the decision to go with it. They all agreed this was a great idea, and they implemented it. They took care of it. And Luke celebrates the solution when he writes Acts. You see, because the widows are going to be cared for. The ministry of the word of God would not be forsaken, because both were utterly crucial. Either could have undermined the church and ended its amazing growth. And the solution really was the diversity of gifts and calling in the midst of the church. That's why it's so important as a church that we don't leave the serving and the ministry to just a few people. That we all don't just sit on the bench or on the chair, but that we all commit ourselves to serving each other and being involved in our gifting and our calling to help the whole. And again, Luke tells us this proposal won unanimous approval. It pleased the whole group. So what did the apostles do? They laid hands on these seven men. They confirmed their election by the congregation or the people. And then they prayed and laid their hands on them to recognize and empower them. You know, laying on of hands is done in connection with several things in Acts. One is healing. That's why when we pray as a church or you come to the back, when we have people at the back here for prayer needs, we lay hands on you, not violently, but just lay hands on you. And we pray and believe God that God is going to intervene in your life or for those that you love. It's also used in laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Spirit, where they laid hands on them, prayed for them, and they were filled with the Spirit. And it's also what they did to commission to a ministry, which they are doing in this particular situation. Now, our system here at in the PAOC, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, which we're a part of, we're a Pentecostal church, and we come under that umbrella. But our system is not like the early church in this per se in the full sense, but we do elect deacons, we do hire pastors here, and the pastors are, of course, to provide the word and the leadership of the church. But really, when it comes right down to it, we do a lot of ministry outside of the word and prayer. We do a lot of other things in today's world, too, that we're hired to do. And it's not just a clear-cut thing. But I really think that it's important as we push ahead as a church that we really do set the priorities for our pastoral staff that are important, that they take those as the priorities in their life. And that we would look ahead to that, and that the life, and I'm only going to speak for myself here, not for the other two, but that I would study to show myself approved a lot more, to guard that time, to set that time, so when I come before you, I can speak the Word of God, and I can teach you the principles of the Word of God. And that I'd also take time, more so, to spend time praying and seeking God, so that God will speak what his church needs to hear in the days ahead. We also elect a board of directors or a deacon board here at the church at our annual general meeting every year. We have five of them. One apparently wants to desert us and move away. But Lucas is one of those. Dahlia at the back there against the wall. Rolf and Steve are back over here. And Glenn's not here today. These five have been called to make sure that our financial stuff is stewarded well, that our vision is kept in front of us and moving forward, and they're responsible for all the kind of policies and stuff that we do. They make decisions that affect us all, and they do it to serve us, and they have been elected, but they've allowed their names to stand for that election, and they do it to serve you and to honor you and to lead you. And then all of us are required to serve and do the work of the ministry in the church. If I could place it in the sense of a triangle, you know, the bottom of the triangle is long and wide, and more people, in a sense, for the church are there. It's like the base of a church ministry. Really what it means is we all lead and do ministry. We're all called to the cause of Christ. So if, in other words, not all of us are an evangelist, you know, or not all of us are a pastor, not all of us are an intercessor that prays, but yet we are all called to evangelize, we're all called to be pastoral or to give compassion and care to lead people, and we're all called to pray. So those things are a part of all of our lives. We all do those things. God wants us to do those things in our life. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Did you hear that? But to each one of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit in our lives for the common good of us all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, another a word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. 1 Peter 4 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it to serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, it's to do as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Galatians 6, let's not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we don't grow weary. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Romans 12, for just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. We all minister to each other. We all have gifts that God has placed in our life. We all have the ability to serve each other. I love what Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said. He says, anybody can be great because anyone can serve. And they remind us of the words of Jesus, who declared that he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Oh, if we could have that in our hearts, that we don't necessarily need to be served, but that we could serve. And we could honor each other and honor people. As a triangle moves up, it gets narrower as you go up to the top. You know, there are specific gifts that people have in their life. And there are specific passions that people have in their life. And they are more in tune with certain things that get done. For instance, a person who has the ability to intercede in prayer, you know, they go beyond the normal being able to pray, but they have a passion and a calling and a gift to be able to get into a closet or get together with a small group of people, and they can just intercede all the time consistently, day after day or week after week or year after year. But most of us don't. But there are those few that have that calling that intercede on behalf of us all, and we need those people. And there are some who just love to serve. They love to put coffee out in the foyer. Or they love to when there's a call, to move somebody or to do this or that. They're there because it's a passion for them. They love to do it. Can you imagine if everybody exercised their gifting and their passion? One thing that I'm really good at, like I'm incredibly and powerfully good at, is administration. Pastor Jared is not. Okay, it's the exact opposite. But the guy is good at it. He loves to do it. He's able to see things that I could never see. I'm just happy. Just leave me alone. The church needs that gift. And all of you have something that God has done in your life, and he stirs it up with the Spirit. And don't hold it back from the church. Because if you do, somebody else has got to do it, and they got to double and triple. And how many times have you heard that 80% of the work gets done by 20% of the people and vice versa and all that stuff? It doesn't have to be that way. If you don't know what to do, go see Pastor Jared because he can administrate you. I'll put you on your knees. And then there are those at the top of the triangle. Literally, they're called to a position, an office. There are the evangelists. You know, they love to preach the word of God and share the gospel. They've got that calling. It's their DNA. I like to think that I'm called to being a pastor. You know, there's not everybody likes to do this or is called to do it. I've seen people that I thought were amazing speakers and talkers, and I've had them talk, and they got up to the front, and they couldn't say a word. They just don't have it. What if I told you that the church needs leaders? Would you cringe? Would that scare you? Would you be like maybe Gideon? You know, like, oh, you're looking at the wrong end of the church. You know, I'm the least of all of them. What if I told you that God calls people that can't do it because then he gets all the glory and he gives you the Spirit of God so that you can do it? God is calling us all. You think about leadership. We all lead someone or something. We all do it. We're all leaders. Because leadership is influence. And we all influence somebody. So really, you got no excuse. You are a leader. In fact, look in the mirror. Who do you lead above everybody else? You lead yourself. You know what scares me? Is what about the opportunities that might be lost if I don't do my part? What about the people's lives that might be influenced for the gospel or brought to Jesus, saved from an eternity in hell, if I don't do my part? John Eglin had never preached a sermon in his life. Never. It wasn't that maybe he didn't want to, he just never needed to. But then one morning it turned out he did. The snow that fell overnight and the 2 days prior had left his town of Colchester, England, buried in white. When he woke up on a Sunday morning in January 1850, he thought of staying home. Who would go to church in such weather? But then he reconsidered. After all, he was a deacon. And if the deacons didn't go, who would? So he put on his boots and his hat and his coat, and he walked the 6 miles to the Methodist church. He wasn't the only member who considered staying home. In fact, he was one of the few who came. 12 members, one visitor, and even the pastor didn't make it. Someone suggested they go home, and Eglin would hear none of it. They'd come this far. They'd have to have a service. Besides, they had a visitor, this one 13-year-old boy. But who's going to preach? He was the only deacon, so it fell upon him. And so he did. His sermon lasted 10 minutes. It drifted and wandered, made no point in an effort to make several. But at the end, an uncharacteristic courage settled upon him. He lifted his eyes, looked straight at the 13-year-old boy, and he challenged him, "Young man, look to Jesus. Look, look, look." Did it make a difference that day? Well, the boy, now a man, answered like this. He said, "I did look. And then and there, the cloud in my heart lifted, the darkness rolled away, and at that moment, I saw the sun." Many may not know this name, but really, Charles Haddon Spurgeon became known as England's Prince of Preachers. And he preached and wrote and influenced a generation, and revivals took place at that time in part of his ministry. Did John England know what he'd done? Of course not. You know, heroes seldom know they're being heroic. And historical moments, you know, they come later a lot of times. You can be reminded maybe of the manger. Did everybody really know what this baby in a manger was really going to come to be? But yet history proves, as Mary was faithful and Joseph was faithful, that the Son of God came and died on a cross one day for our sin. We've all been called to keep our eyes open. Tomorrow's Spurgeon might be your neighbor mowing your lawn. Might be the young person who's across the sanctuary. And the person who inspires them might be a lot closer than you think. It could be you. I guess what I'm saying to us, the real answer for the church is that everybody does their part. What do you have passion to do? What are you called to do? What has God gifted you with? What do you just seem to notice needs to be done and you're just waiting for somebody else to do it? I can't tell you how freeing it is and how exhilarating it is for me when I see people serving God and serving each other. And then I can take time in a week and not have to worry about running to and fro because I can actually take time to study and to pray. That's what God intended for the church. It wouldn't be held to one or two people or a few people to hold it together, but that we would all be a part of the church. The apostles at that time had a solution. The people responded to that solution. And the Bible tells us the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. Because when all is said and done, that's what it's all about. The gospel has got to be worth everything. It's got to be the primary reason for the church, that people come to know God's love for them. The question I'm going to leave us with this morning, I'm going to leave you with, and I'm going to leave myself with, am I fulfilling my role and doing my part in the body of Christ? God, I pray for your church this morning. Everybody in this building today, God, is incredible. You made them, God. You formed them. And God, you have gifted them. And the greatest thing, God, is that we don't have to just do it in ourselves, in that gifting or in our desires. It's God, your Spirit at work in us that magnifies those giftings and gives us the energy and strength and the power to serve. And God, within the context of this church family, you are calling people here who have never looked at themselves as leaders, God, to lead. And God, you're calling people to use their gifting to serve one another. And God, there are certain things in our faith that we all are called to do. And God, I pray that you would help us not to sit on the sidelines and wait for others, but we would stand up and say, God, use my life to serve your church and to move the gospel forward. And Holy Spirit, I invite you. I invite you to speak to us and show us what our place is and what we can do, God, for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.